Well, good morning, everybody. For some of you that are new, my name is Doug. I've been hanging around here for a long time. I live in Washington, D.C., but they let me come and share once in a while. And Jerry and I have been walking together for 51 years now, okay? I'm family, yes. And by the way, I didn't know I was going to have a chance to pray for my nephew and niece. That's a delight and a surprise. And isn't it wonderful to dedicate these little kids and realize they have their whole life ahead of them to follow Jesus? I was telling the elders this morning that this has been a year like none other. This last summer, I got a call from the FBI. You know, that's not a good day when the FBI calls you, you know. And it was kind of humorous because they came over to the Cedars where I work in Washington, just a beautiful 7-acre property. And, you know, they're just looking around, two guys and a gal. They're looking around, and this is such a beautiful place. And then they had a couple of questions for me. And the funny part about it is when you start talking, they're all going like this. Writing everything down you say, so you kind of have to be careful what you say, you know. And it had to do with this young woman. Perhaps you've read about her. Maria Butina is her name. She's a now 30-year-old young woman who came to the prayer breakfast as a translator and an assistant to a longtime friend of mine, Alexander Torshin, who headed the upper house of the Russian parliament for a number of years, now is one of the key people in the Central Bank of Russia, which is the equivalent of their Federal Reserve. Well, they thought she's a spy. And I personally don't think she is, but about 5 days later, they put her in prison without bail, where she remains 4 months later. About 2 weeks later, I got an email from the Senate Intelligence Committee. That's not a good day either when you get one of those. And asked me for all my emails about Russia the last 3 years, and I've been going there for 53 years. So I got a big stack about that high. The good news is I think they've sort of forgotten about me. My attorney, you have to get an attorney in this thing. That was a new experience for me. He actually went and asked the committee what they wanted. And they said, you know what, really all we want is the emails related to this young woman and Mr. Torshin. And I think instead of giving them this many, I gave them about 10. And I haven't heard from them since, which is really good news, isn't it? The liberal media has had a feeding frenzy on this, and you know it's a different stage in life when you Google your own name to find out what's being written. And I had no idea all these things I'm doing around the world, you know, just no idea. And they have an agenda. They want to communicate, and nobody's called and asked me for what my thoughts were. And so it's an interesting experience. I always write a letter to friends at Christmas. And this year I decided to write one about friends. And part of the reason I did is that it's interesting. You discover people that you thought were friends who suddenly quickly disappear, you know. And then others that just intensify their own commitment. And I thought, you know, we got the whole idea of friendship from Jesus. It was really his idea, as you heard from this last little passage in John 15. But I want to go back, and I was checking on this. I think it's, Jerry, 20 years ago when it was Midway Covenant. You know, I think I shared this story. So there'll be a few people that might remember it, but not many, okay? It's a story that's taken from the book New Testament Christianity, written by J.B. Phillips many, many years ago. And he starts out the book by talking about this imaginary tour of the universe that an older angel gives to a young one that's just brand new. And so they're going to go out and tour the universe that God has created. So they go from galaxy to galaxy. And of course, I think we know galaxies are a gathering of millions of stars together. And they go from one to another. And it's just an amazing, beautiful, sensational tour. And toward the end, the older angel says, well, I want to take you one more place. He said, we're going to go to one of the smaller galaxies. It's, by the way, it's called the Milky Way. Happens to be the one we're in, okay? And so as they go to this smaller galaxy, he says, I've just got one more thing I want to show you, and this is really amazing. So they get closer and closer, and they come to one of the smaller stars in this galaxy, the Milky Way. We know of it as we call it the sun. It's actually one of the smaller stars. And as they get closer, he says, do you see those? It's about 10 of them, little balls that are rotating around that star. You know, those are called planets. He said, I just want to show you one more thing. And as they get closer and closer, he points out and he looks and there's a dirty colored little ball. And he stops and almost in reverence, he goes, that little planet, that's the visited planet. And the younger angel goes, God chose to go there? Yeah, he did. He sent the fullness of himself in his son, Jesus, fully man, fully God. And he went there to show those people what God is like and how much he loves them. Well, I like that story. And I don't know if there was ever a tour that went on, but the facts are true, aren't they? You just think about it. The fact that God chose to show us what he's like. I mean, think about it. He could have done it a lot of different ways. In young life, we used to talk about this with the kids early in the week. You know, he could have written across the sky, I am God. And we'd all be just freaked out, wouldn't we? Just scared to death. Or he could have a celestial bullhorn. Hello down there. Again, we'd just be scared to death, wouldn't we? Or, you know, he could drop leaflets from heaven, you know, and they're coming down and you get one and it says, I am God, I love you. Wouldn't be the same, would it? That's sort of impersonal, isn't it? But just think about what he did. The Word became a human being and lived among us. I want to read from appropriately the Phillips translation. That wonderful Englishman in the 50s translated the New Testament, and a lot of us Young Life types have our old beat up Phillips. You can see mine is in bad shape here, but hopefully it's from a lot of use. I'm going to read the first four verses of John 1 in the Phillips translation. At the beginning, God expressed himself. I like that. That personal expression, that word, was with God and was God. And he existed with God from the beginning. All creation took place through him, and none took place without him. In him appeared life, and this life was the light of all mankind. And that light still shines in the darkness. And the darkness has never put it out. Wow, what a wonderful statement about what we celebrate in this majestic season called Christmas. And then to John 15, where he kind of personalizes what he'd really have in mind for us, that it's more than a belief system or a religion. It's really a personal relationship with him. And here's what he said to his disciples, and he says to us today. There's no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. And let me stop for a minute there, because that sounds a little bit conditional, doesn't it? Well, you'll be my friends if you do what I tell you to do. But let me ask you something. Does Jesus love us as much when we've lost our way and drifted totally away from him? Does he love us just as much? Of course he does. But what happens? What happens? Well, when we don't do what he tells us to do, it creates a wall that's called sin. And it separates us from him. And we feel like he's far away. But the question is, who moved? Not him, did he? So let me dispel any thought here that this is in any way conditional. Not at all. Not at all. He is right there. He never moves. He's right there with us. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. I shall not call you servants any longer, for a servant does not share his master's confidence. No, I call you friends because I love this. I've told you everything that I've heard from the Father. So what are we doing as we read Scripture and we walk with him? We're learning everything the Father told Jesus. And because we're his friends, we get it passed on to us. What an incredible privilege. So I look at this time and I'm not religious. I don't want to be religious. You know, the people that Jesus had the hardest time with were all the religious leaders. If I were going to define religion, it would be man's effort to reach God. I define Jesus as God's effort to reach man. I want to know this person. And he didn't invite me, as Jerry said, to a religion called Christianity. He invited me to himself. And this wonderful offer of friendship just underlines that. I want for just a minute to reflect about friendship. As I said, this has been an interesting year for me. Not a bad year. I've learned a lot. I don't know that I'd like to repeat it again. But it is interesting, the people that have stepped up and have been right there, and the people that have disappeared. And I'm not mad at them, but I learned something. And so I want to talk about a couple of qualities of friendship. And by the way, there's a lot of different ones, okay? These are just two that I've thought a lot about this fall. They tell you alliteration is good. I got two T's for you, okay? The first one is, quality of friendship is tenacity. You know what that means? Tenacity. That means you hang in there. You really hang in there. And I just appreciate friends that have tenacity, that hang in there. I want to quote Proverbs 18:24. The man who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I so value friends like that. I want to be a friend like that. Later this week, I'm going to meet with a young woman. Jerry and I are friends with her. Her name is Grace Hong. She and her husband were sentenced in federal court in September. He to 15 years, her to 6 years. They have 3 kids, 6, 4, and 2. I love Grace and Lawrence. I don't know about all that they did, but I know this. I want to be there for them in whatever way I can be. Friends, they're so valuable. Tenacity. I want to be that kind of friend. I love those kind of friends. Jerry is that kind of friend to me. He knows a lot of my faults, and he still loves me, walks with me, and we've got a friendship for life. We just kind of like hanging out together. We both work in Ukraine, and I love what he does and who he is to so many of those people. It's a joy. All the years we had in Young Life together, we kind of raised our kids together, you know. But Jerry is a tenacious friend. He hangs in there with me in the good times and the bad times, the ups and the downs. I want to be that kind of friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm part of a little group of five other guys. We've been meeting for 45 years. And I was thinking about that group. And every single one of those people has gone through, I'd call it a Waterloo experience. You remember what Waterloo was for Napoleon? It's where the bottom fell out, okay? And every one of them, in different ways, different things that happened. One lost a child in a fire. Another one, his wife kind of renounced her faith and divorced him. Just things that, for me, it was the time when I left as president of Young Life, and there were a lot of things going on there that were really difficult, and those guys were right there every step of the way. So I think about friendship, and I want to be a friend who has tenacity, who hangs in there when the going is tough, and the good times and the hard times. You know, a second quality, it's another T, is truth-telling. Okay? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful the kisses of an enemy. My friend is somebody that goes, hey, Doug, can we talk for a minute? Ouch. And he or she sits down and tells me something I really need to hear. Maybe I don't want to hear it. And then they stick with me every step of the way. Okay? By the way, that's not all they do. They affirm, they love, and so on. But they're the ones that will say to me what maybe a lot of people would say behind my back, but wouldn't say to me. I want to be a truth-telling friend. I need truth-telling friends in my life to help me in my journey. Yesterday I was with a pastor that has lost his church, is accused of a whole lot of things. I don't know which ones are true and which ones aren't true. But I love him. I'm walking with him. And I had some things I wanted to say to him. Some of them were a little bit hard, but I'm with him 100% regardless. My friends are people that tell me the truth and stick with me, love me, are there for me. So I just ask you, where are your friends in your own priorities in life? My father-in-law, Doug Coe, who was sort of a mentor in my life and Jerry's and a whole lot of people, died a year and a half ago at 88 years old. But he told me when I married his daughter 44 years ago, he said something I've never forgotten. He said, Doug, invest your life in things that are eternal. He said, I can think of two. a relationship with Jesus, and relationships with family and friends in Jesus. And then he paused and he looked me right in the eye and said, 10,000 years from now, those things matter. And I thought, you know, they do. And here we are at the Christmas season and everybody's talking about things, what we're going to get for Christmas, things. And I'm thinking about relationships. And aren't they the very best Christmas gift that we can ever receive ourselves and give to others? Relationships. Where'd we get that idea? He came and he visited us, didn't he? And he showed us what God's like. And then he called us his friends, because he's told us everything the Father told him to tell. I want to be that kind of friend to other people. And I realize that's the best Christmas present I can receive and give, is to be a friend, that kind of friend. Just something to think about this season is, he came and he showed us what God's love is like. I want to read a little something to close here. I don't know who wrote this, but it says it's from Jesus, so I'll take it on that word, okay? If you look for me at Christmas, you won't need a special star. I'm no longer in Bethlehem. I'm right where you are. You may not be aware of me amid the celebrations. You'll have to look beyond the stores and all the decorations. But if you take a moment from your list of things to do and listen to your heart, you'll find I'm waiting there for you. You're the one I want to be with. You're the reason that I came. And you'll find me in the stillness as I'm whispering your name. Love, Jesus. Father, thank you as we look at this magnificent season that you visited this planet. That you not only visited this planet, you showed us what your love is like as we see lived in the life of Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, you called us friends. And you have been that kind of friend to us. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of friend to others. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful season. And Lord, help us to value relationships, the thing that you gave to us in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to read you one verse. I'll bet everybody in this room knows John 3:16, right? I bet you all do. I wonder how many of us know 1 John 3:16, okay? But I like both of them a lot. But let me read you 1 John 3:16, okay? We know what love is, because Christ laid down his life for us. We must, in turn, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Merry Christmas.